book of 2 Samuel. And tonight we're looking at 2 Samuel chapter 10. I think I might be done with this journey through the Bible when I turn 70. at my pace here. I'm not in a hurry, brother. When I get there, I get there, you know.
You don't want to be there.
What is it? I'm sorry?
You don't want to be there.
Until 70? All right, let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 10. Look at verse 1. And it says, "It came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanum, the son of Nasha, and his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Amnon, their lord, thinkest thou that David, thou honor thy father, and he had sent comforters unto thee? Had not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture as we look at the whole chapter. Lord, you instruct us and you want us to be wise. And I pray, Father, help us to be wise in our daily lives, how we perceive things, how we talk to people. And Lord, that's our lesson tonight, Lord. I just pray, give us something tonight we can take home. I pray those on social media tonight, may they open their hearts and minds to you and may invite Jesus in if they're not saved. And for God's people, Lord, bless them, help them in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we're going to learn about don't be unwise. Don't be unwise. Let me ask you this. Or let me tell you this. We live in a world today, and well, every generation can say that, but our world today, there are many voices around us. Many voices. And of course, we have to be wise to whom we listen to. Right? We have to be wise because there's a lot of people with good intentions out there, but they're not very wise. And they try to get their voice out, and you know they're not being very wise. But anyway, but there are others also that are very, you know, up, and they're prideful, and they think they know it all, and they're putting their voice out there too. So we, as the children of the Lord, the Bible tells us to walk as wise, not fools, but wise. So we have to open our minds and our hearts to listen to all these voices and say, okay, this is not right, this is not right, this is right. So we need to be careful what we listen to. For example, be careful what you listen on social media. Be careful what you research. Be wise in those things because not everything you see on internet is true and real. All right? You know, internet was created by man. Man is a falling creature. He's not God. So, you know, people put all kinds of wrong things in there, and it's not healthy and it's unwise for all of us. So, don't take your latest news from Facebook, because it seems like that's what everybody gets the news these days. But anyway, so we have to be wise. There are searches of media out there. They're not telling you the truth. They're telling you a half-truth. And sometimes if we don't listen to the whole truth, then we only listen to half-truth, and sometimes we're misinformed. And there's a lot of misinformation out there. So we have to be wise. In this world, as we live, be wise and try to see who's telling the truth and is not. Of course, we live in a world today, people are lying to you right in their face, in your face. They don't even get rid of anything. It's the way they are. I got so many people that have lied to me that I just look at them and like, all right. Well, that's the world. I mean, I believe you've been in the same situation. So, don't be unwise. And we're going to see this here tonight. So don't be unwise. Be wise. Let's be wise. So wisdom is something that all of us are in need of, isn't it? We all need wisdom. I need wisdom. You need wisdom. We all need wisdom. So actually, we need wisdom for everyday life. We need wisdom to know what to do, how to deal with people, how to deal with the situations we are in. And sometimes, don't you find praying, Lord, help me to have wisdom on this situation. Help me to be wise in this decision. What am I going to do? Because in our situations, we don't know what we're going to do. So sometimes, we just go to the Lord, Lord, help me. So we need to be wise, and everybody wants to be wise. So for every challenge of life, we need wisdom to make the right choices and make the right decisions. But not every wisdom do we need godly wisdom. That's what we need. Because, if we're not wise, if we don't make decisions prayerfully and wise decisions, we can make decisions that down the line we're going to suffer the consequences. It's going to hurt us in the long run. So we have to make decisions sometimes. I know some decisions are just a spare the moment, little things, but important decisions, we have to look at how that thing projects to the future and how we can make a decision, this is a good thing or this is not a good thing. So prayerfully asking the Lord to always help us. Godly wisdom. So actually, need to ask the Lord for this. So godly wisdom is, of course, from God and honors God. So godly wisdom starts with the fear of God and it results in a holy life. So that's what wisdom is. So wisdom, worldly wisdom, on the other hand, is not concerned with honoring God, but with pleasing oneself. So with worldly wisdom, we may become educated, street smart, and have common sense that enables us to play the world's game successfully. Godly wisdom enables us to prepare ourselves for eternity. That's godly wisdom. This world is not our home. Don't try to, say, listen, if the Lord bless you with wealth, praise the Lord for it. But, sometimes, we want to be rich at any cost. No. We're rich already. We're the children of the King. Amen. All right? So, with godly wisdom, we trade earthly values for biblical values. Okay? So, we recognize we are citizens of another kingdom, and we have make choices and that reflect that allegiance to that King. So, having godly wisdom means we strive to see life from God's perspective and act accordingly. So, we are the children of God. We have to walk in wisdom, the Bible says, walking wisely in this world. I think the center focus, the main focus of all of us, always should be the gospel. The gospel should be our main focus. Should be because that's what Jesus came for. That's what Jesus died for that good news. So our main focus should always be the gospel. That's wisdom. Because you know what? If I'm reaching to someone that is lost, that is wisdom there. You know why? Because that person, we know where they're going, and we need to tell them. This is a while, but they don't listen. It's not my job to make sure they listen or not. My job is to tell them. That's what God calls me to do. If they listen or not, that's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to have enough wisdom and discernment to seize the opportunity to tell them about our main focus, the gospel, how they react and respond. That's not me that is going to answer that. That's them. See, I am the servant, the deliverer of this great message. And guess what? They're the ones, they are the recipients at that moment. God does the saving, but they have to open their hearts. So our central focus should be the gospel. I tell you what, it's something that is walking away from us, folks. We are more in tune with other things than the gospel. Listen, a church, the central point of the church should always be the gospel message. The gospel should be proclaimed all the time. Because that's what Jesus said. Go throughout the world and preach the what? Gospel to every creature. So Jesus told us that. So the central point of every local church should always be the gospel. And that's wisdom there. So, listen to me. Everybody makes mistakes. Except me. No. No, I got your attention very quick there. So, everyone makes mistakes. But the wise learn from their mistakes and take steps to avoid repeating it. You get that? All of us make mistakes. But those who are wise and try to walk in wisdom, they say, goodness, I already banged the wall one time. I'm not going to hit that wall again. I'm going to go in a different direction. Because so it calls wisdom. We learn from our mistakes. Now, the foolish may make the same mistake over and over again and never learn the lesson in the first place. That's foolishness. You know what? There's a wall there. They walk, hit the wall. They come back 5 steps and go, oh, that was bad. Oh, my goodness. The next thing they're walking back to the wall again. No, it's not how we do. That's foolishness. So godly wisdom is much different from worldly wisdom. In our culture, fools are often taught as a silly or ridiculous, and foolishness is described in unawareness, leading to trouble, of course, and offense many times. However, the biblical usage of the term fool is not primarily about someone who is silly or naive. No, actually, look what the Bible says about this. The Bible says in Psalm 14:1, look what God says about a fool. The Bible says this way, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You follow that? When we in our day, when you say a fool, we literally say a person that is silly, a person that always acts like unwise, doing silly things. Well, that's a fool there. Why'd you be in a fool? No, the Bible calls a fool a person that literally says there is no God. God says to that person, that is a fool right there. That is unwise. For us to say there is no God, that is unwise. Because if a person says there is no God, I say, how in the world this whole thing came to be? How in the world this whole universe, this whole us even, how manna came to be? How this whole thing came to be? Listen, don't tell me about the Big Bang theory and evolution, because that's what I call foolishness. That is pure foolishness. So the Bible says a fool that said in his heart there is no God. That is, the Bible literally calls this person a fool. Actually, Proverbs 1:7 it reveals this way. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What it says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So a person that is wise fears the Lord. That doesn't mean that I'm afraid of God. That's not what it is. It means I have reverence for who He is, and I respect who He is. So I fear the Lord like I used to fear my own father. I respect my own father. And it says, that's the beginning of knowledge. But in the end, the Bible calls again a fool. It says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know, some people know it all. You can't teach them anything. And they're like, you try to teach, I know this. And you can tell, they don't know what they're doing, but like you're trying to instruct them. The Bible says that's a fool right there. A person that doesn't want to learn and doesn't open his heart to try to learn. I've met many of those through my life. So fools willingly reject the Lord and hold God's wisdom in contempt. So they choose not to fear the Lord, Proverbs 1:29. They ignore the advice and rebuke the Lord, refuse to walk in His wisdom, and not follow His ways. I put it like this. I don't know about you. I love when I'm at church. I love when I'm at home. I love when I'm with God's people. You know why? Because we talk godly things. When I'm at work, I cannot understand. I get somebody at 5:30 in the morning already swearing and cursing and calling people's names. I look at it like, you just get out of bed. That's their way they talk. That's the way they live. Pure foolishness. So instead, fools rely on themselves. In trusting in themselves, Proverbs 28:26, the fool does not recognize on his own heart, he's desperately wicked. He's not surprised then that fools are corrupt and their ways are vile. See, it's more than what we call a fool today. We say to him, we're making something silly and say, don't be a fool. You know, don't go Christian. Don't be a fool because cars are coming. But the Bible calls a fool in a much deeper manner here. So they enjoy their wicked schemes, Proverbs 10:23. Proclaim folly, Proverbs 12:23. Make mock at sin, Proverbs 14:9, and how deceitful, Proverbs 14:8. So fools despise the wisdom found in knowing the God of all wisdom, Proverbs 2:6-8. So that's what the Bible calls a fool, somebody that literally rejects all kinds of wisdom. They don't want nothing to do with God. Listen, folks, we live in a world that is going more, is getting to be more ungodly and ungodly. They don't need God. They don't need church. They don't need, they don't see nothing of that. It is amazing. I have a guy working with me. It cut my heart. It really does. A 22-year-old daughter living at home. And he said, he goes, he looks at me for approval. I ain't not going to get that approval from me. You're looking at me for approval. Hey, don't you, I can't wait for my daughter to leave and move in with her boyfriend. He looks at me, don't you think I'm right? I said, no, I don't. And he could see like he's like, he wants me to say yes. No, I think you're thinking absolutely wrong. I said, how can you, and the conversation ended there, I said, how can you have your little girl that you raised with so much love and care and give it to a wolf? Why don't you get you the wolf to marry first? And he looked at me. He didn't want to talk to me anymore. I gave him a little bit of wisdom, but he didn't want to take the wisdom because the Bible says he's a fool. So let's look at this from several points this morning. That was a long introduction here. So number one, we see the tragedy. The tragedy. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Amnon, his son, reigned in his stead. So we see here in this verse, so letter A, that death is a fundamental human problem. Look what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under the sun, under the heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to plug up, that is which is planted. So it is sometimes said that nothing is certain in life except death and It is sometimes said that nothing is certain in life except debt and taxes. But that is not the whole truth, okay? A clever man with a good lawyer can find a way around most if not all, of his taxes. But no one escapes debt. There's some folks out there know how to get around those things. But no one can escape debt. So all of us are going to die unless Jesus comes. Listen to this. Worldwide, there are approximately 56,600,000 deaths every year. 56,600,000 deaths every year. That works out to about 4.7 million per month, 155,000 per day, 6,500 per hour. Can you imagine that? 107 per minute and 1.8 per second. It is amazing how many people die every day. Does that win in the end? Or does this side of the grave is hard to tell? Now let's left to our observations, we don't know much behind the familiar words of Ecclesiastes here. There is true a time to be born, we know that, and a time to die, right? So if you visit a cemetery, you can't really tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. You can't, unless you look at the tombstones and some of them have Bible verses. They go, "Oh, I was a Christian." So. But besides that, you can't really tell the difference. Or you can't intuit something by reading the markers by the dead lie buried side by side, 6 feet on the ground. But there they are, all the they're grouped together, young and old, male and female, rich and poor, famous and unfamous, churchgoers and non-believers. They're all there. So that itself confronts us with many mysteries. You know, my wife says in the cemeteries, everybody is. Well, how do you say that?
Everybody's dying to get in.
Oh, goodness. So, anyway, so in the last few months, I will be celebrating, or like few months, 56 years old, okay? My 56th birthday. Will I live to celebrate that my 56th birthday? Yeah, I think I will. The odds are in my favor, but there's nothing guaranteed that I'll make it there. There's no guarantee. So my father lived to be 72. Every single breath we take is a gift from God. We've been breathing more or less approximately for 58 years and not thinking much about it, but it is true. Every single breath is a gift from Almighty God. And so it is wise for us actually to admit that it is a God, that it is a Creator who gave us all those blessings. It is unwise to say there is no God. It's very unwise to say there is no God. See, you and I are not guaranteed another day. Let me give you an example. Saturday, I came from work to come to church. There's a guy that was a road rage. Well, the guy started the road rage. He didn't know that he was going to kill somebody that day. He almost died, but he didn't. Flipped the truck over, and the guy next to him died. This is how quick it is. He's being charged with manslaughter out of that one. But anyway, so there's no guarantee. So I'm not guaranteed another year or another day. As to what happens after we die, science has nothing successful to tell us. The great researchers have no certain knowledge about what happened a minute after we died. You know, there is no God. They don't want to admit there is a God. There is no accountability before God. But they don't know what happened after the person dies. We know. We know, because we get wisdom from the book of wisdom, the Bible. The Bible literally tells what's going to happen, but they don't want to admit that. What happened after you die? What's going to happen? So, it is a tragedy because, did I give you letter B? Yeah. No, okay, so I'm sorry, I'm going ahead of myself. So, if you visit a vast cemetery, you all know that for certain that it is full of dead people who once were alive. Try as you might, you cannot divine from stunning the dead. What happened to them? They're dead, right? So let's go to letter B so I can explain this a little bit. Death is a tragedy for those who are lost. Death is a tragedy for those who are lost. So, Bible says, well, the title tonight, Don't Be Unwise. Every person that dies without Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they are unwise. They are fools. Because the Bible says a fool said in his heart, there is no God. And they die that way. To be wise is to admit that God exists, that Jesus came, that Jesus died for my sin, and the Bible is the Word of God and is true. That is to be wise. So we live in a world today that more and more people are becoming unwise. Why? Because they don't want God. They don't want His house. They don't want His Word. They don't want to even admit that He exists. They say, well, what the church had did for me? The church can help people more than they think. Actually, every sermon is free counseling. Every sermon, every teaching. You're teaching your little kids, you're teaching Sunday school, you're preaching and morning and night. It's free counseling. What is it? He's always teaching to live better, to do better, to be better people. Isn't that what we learn all the time? That's what we learn all the time. We learn about God, of course, His character, who He is, the way He is. And, we are being over and over again for us to live good, to do good, to be better people in this world. And they say, oh, when the world is different for me at church, you're being unwise. A guy said to me at work, he was cursing. Oh, isn't a funny story here. Somebody went to HR because his mouth was too filthy. And he uses people's names that he used as filth. So a superintendent came to him and sat with him and said, you cannot talk this way. And he's talking with the superintendent the same way. And the superintendent was very patient with him and said, you cannot talk this way. You can't. It's unwise. So, look what he said. This is a shipyard. See his excuse? And I was right there. The superintendent goes, no, this is a place of work, and you need to respect your fellow men. That was wise words right there. So this is a place of work, and you need to respect your fellow men. So we learn all these things in God's house. So that is a tragedy for those who are lost. Let it be. Look what it says. It is an appointment appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So, folks, we can sit back and say that the king, the kind of our message tonight, as was to a pagan king, regardless of who he was in his life and in his life status, he was still a human being who needed a savior, and he died lost. So that was a soul that died and went to hell. So every time a lost person dies, it's a tragedy. We cannot think about it. It's dead. It's gone. Like, it's a tragedy. Is a soul that is lost forever. That is indeed a great enemy, but that is the greatest enemy of those who die lost. We have victory because we accept Jesus as our Savior. So number two, the actions of a caring heart. The actions of a caring heart. Look at verse 2. Then said David, I will show kindness to Himnon and the son of Nash and his father showing kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants and his father. And David's servants came unto the land of the children of Ammon. So hearing the news of his neighboring king that helped him in the past dying, David wanted to show kindness by sending a delegation of men on his behalf. Now let me put it this way. When somebody dies that you know, don't you feel sorry or feel bad? Or sometimes you send flowers. You send a card. What are you trying to do? You being sympathetic. You know, you feel bad, and you want to be an encouragement to the family. That's what we do. Well, that's what David is trying to do here. There's a man that he knew that helped him in the past. He dies, and his son becomes the king. He's trying to send a delegation from Israel to go and say, I'm sorry that this happened to you. Look what's going to happen here. So that's a thoughtful act on the part of King David here. Is an honorable thing to do, is a respectable thing to do, is a caring thing to do. In fact, is an act of integrity to reach those who are hurting. We have no idea how Nash helped David. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. For what we know was that Nash did seem to do something generous to David in the past. If you recall, he was the one who was going to gouge the right eyes of the people of Jabesh Gilead, way back in 1 Samuel chapter 11. So the people were only rescued when Saul show up and claim his first victory as king. But since then, of course, since Nash had no love for Saul, maybe he helped David in some way when David was on the run from Saul. Whatever happened, we don't know. So whatever happened, David wanted to express his condolence and be a good neighbor to this Amorite king. In fact, the word translated loyally here in verse 2 of the chapter is the same word we talked about. We can say it's a word of kindness, of steadfast love. David really felt for this person. So let us, number 3, we see the reaction. We see the actions of David. David feel bad for this man that died and feel bad for the son. And he sends a bunch of people there to give the condolence to him. Now we see the reaction of this king. That's our number 3 point. Listen, folks, for every action, there is always a reaction. Got that? For every action, there's always a reaction. David's actions toward this new king were good. David meant no evil. But the reaction of the king was different from what David was expecting. Like the Moabites, the Amorites, the Moabites were descendants of Lot. Here, Genesis chapter 19, verse 30. And therefore, relatives to the Jews. So how did David become friendly with the Amorites and his predecessors at war with them? We don't know. So it probably occurred when David was in exile and appeared to be at war with Saul. So during those outlaw years, David tried to build a network of friendships outside Israel. And he hoped it would help him in the future when he became king. So let's look at we say wrong assumptions. Wrong assumptions. Look what it says in the end of verse 3. And now David read it, send his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it. You see, here's David. David sent these men to send their condolence, and the recipients took it the wrong way. Wrong assumptions. That's what we see here. This is not what David was thinking. David was thinking no evil. He didn't think nothing in his heart. He was just trying to be kind, and he felt bad for the situation. But we see wrong assumptions here. So David's thoughts and actions were pure and right. There was no evil, no bad intentions in the part of David, but that was not the way it was perceived by the other side. Listen, folks, when we put wrong assumptions, it's an unwise thing to do. So don't be unwise. Sometimes it happened to all of us. You ever been misunderstood? And you say, well, I never meant that. I never said that. They get it out all the time. No matter where you go. That's what happens here. So they came to their own conclusions and they accused David's allegations of being spies. How they got that from? Now they keep in mind that those men were totally innocent of such accusations. They were just following orders from the king. Go there and just give my condolence to the king for the death of his father. That was it. So get this. There's nothing new here. Actually, we can learn a vital lesson here tonight from this passage. All of us been there. I think every person here, even you on social media, been there. How many times you been misunderstood? I've been misunderstood many times. I was misunderstood. I am misunderstood at work almost every day. I said, that's not what I said. No, that's not what I said. It happens all the time. Did you ever been misunderstood? Did you ever did something good? Listen to this. Good from your heart. Okay? With good intentions. And the person that you did that misunderstood what you did. Ever been there? It hurts, doesn't it? You say, what in the world? That's not what I meant. We've all been there. We know that. I believe that all of us been there one time or another. That is a common human practice. We say one thing, we do something, and we are totally, totally misunderstood. Folks, assumptions are just assumptions. That's it. That's why I don't like to text many times. Because you write something, you do something, and the person thinks that you don't express yourself that good. I'll put it this way. That person misses. And you on the other hand go, no, that's not what I said. Oh, I love my watch. I speak to my watch, and when it send out, yeah, be quiet. Anyway, when I look at it, sometimes that's not what I try to say, and it changes. It changes as it sends. Oh, I'll tell you a story. One time I text my wife. I was going to school. We're going to college. And I texted, and I think what I said along those lines, hi, honey, how you doing? I miss you, and when I get home, I give you a big kiss, and I send it. It was Mrs. McKeever. And then when I got to college, I said, I'm sorry, Mrs. McKeever, I was so embarrassed. She's old enough to be my mother. Oh. And I look at it like, oh, I was petrified. She said, I know it was you would try to text your wife. I was like, how in the world I got you? I don't know. So today is her birthday, by the way. So we've been misunderstood. I believe that all of us have been misunderstood. That is a common practice that all of us have been like that. But I think how we avoid misunderstanding. Listen, assumptions is not a wise thing. When it comes to assumptions, I've done that too. You know, we see something, or we know we don't look into it, and we assume things. I've done that. Been guilty of that. I think all of us been there. But I think the wise way to do it is to sit back and explore it. Just like, all right, something's wrong right there, but let me look into a little bit more. So these guys didn't try to explore anything. These guys just boom, made an accusation right there. So it is an assumption here. So I believe that all of us been there. This is a common, like I said, common prayer. Folks, assumptions are just assumptions. Assumptions are not real, not practical, not true. They are just assumptions. So those men were innocent. Those men came to give the new king condolence. And because of the assumption of those men, they were humiliated. More than that, they were the assumptions with disrespect to David as the king of Israel. So we see assumption. Now let it be, we see immaturity. Look what it says in verse 4. Wherefore Hanun took David's servant and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to the button stocks, and sent them away. So David sent a delegation of court officials to Hanun, but immaturity and ignorance triumphs over wisdom and common sense. So the experience of the new king listened to the suspicious advisors, probably the same age or younger people, and threatened David men as though they were spies. So it is always very dangerous when we get wise from immature people. I'll tell you this way. Some people like to get advice from people that are going to tell them what they want to hear. That's unwise. They already know what they're going to say, so they go get advice from them, and they go, oh yeah, see, so-and-so gave me advice, and told me exactly what I was thinking. Oh, be careful there. Get advice from somebody that is wise, somebody that walks upright, somebody that walks with the Lord. Get advice from those people. They're going to tell you the truth. They're going to tell you exactly what you don't want to hear. That's why sometimes of immaturity. Maturity calls for, we look for people who are mature. We're walking with the Lord and say, I know if I say something to this person is going to listen, is going to chew that thing, and he's going to give me some good advice. So immaturity is listen to any voice that is out there. That's what this king does because he's young and immature. We should always get our advice from people who have wisdom, who have the right walk with the Lord. For an example, years later from this passage, Solomon's son Rehoboam would make a similar mistake and follow unwise counsel in 1 Kings chapter 12. Rehoboam listened to the counseling of his friends instead of the elder men or the elders of Israel. He went and got counsel from both. He went to the older man and he went to the younger man. Guess who he listened to? To the younger man. And what happened? Exactly what the old man told him was going to happen. The kingdom got divided. See, it's unwise to listen to unwise counseling. It is wise to listen to those who are walk upright, to walk with the Lord, and because we know they're walking right. Obviously, if they're walking right, they're doing something right. We want wisdom from them. So number four, we see the result. Like I said in the beginning, for every action, there is always a reaction. This new king could have listened to those men's message and took it from what they said, but instead he listened to the voices of assumption. They assumed the worst. They accused them of being spies. They shaved their beards. They humiliated them. They disrespected David. Now they are going to reap the consequences of their assumptions. Sometimes we think that our actions don't bring consequences. Folks, actions bring consequences. Or bad actions bring bad consequences. But I tell you what, a lot of times we reap what we sow. Actually, it's a Bible concept. We reap what we sow. Listen, if you throw rocks on the ground and try to get potatoes, it's not going to grow potatoes. It's as simple as that. So we got to do the right thing. So not at letter A, we say first conflict. We see this from verse 8 to verse 15. But verse 5 right there says, and then when they told it unto David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, tarry in Jericho until your beards be grown and then return. You know, in those days, men had a beard. They were humiliated because their beard was shaved. Today, I think we live in these days, everybody growing a beard. Brother, what do? We don't have any beards. I think my job, I think I work with cavemen. I'm just kidding. But anyway. See, but it says right here, and when the children of Ammon saw that they stung before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Bat Rock, and the Syrians of Zobah 20,000 footmen and the king Makkah of 1,000 men and Ishtab 12,000 men. So these guys, this new king, when he realized that he did wrong, because he listened to the wrong counseling, now he's trying to amend the conflict. He said, I'm going to reap some consequences here, because you know what? He knew that he could not face David in his army. Now he goes and pays people to fight for him. You know what he needed to do? We needed to do? Go to David and say, I'm sorry for what we took your men the wrong way. I think David would listen. Sometimes, listen, this is so common sense to all of us today. All right, so we come to the wrong assumptions. And all of us do, including me. All of us do. But when we realize, we assume something and what we assume is not right, don't you think it makes a lot of sense when we go to the person and say, hey, I'm sorry. I just assumed I was out of hand. I just assumed things. I was so wrong. And peace gets established. I'm sorry. Okay, I forgive you. And we go on. These guys didn't do that. They knew they did wrong. They knew what they did is wrong. You know, instead of going back and say I'm sorry to the king, and they created a bigger conflict. Now he goes and buys people from other places to fight David. That creates a conflict. It's a hilarious this passage here. So we see the first conflict there. That's what happens. So now, when King Unam allowed this man to mistreat the delegation sent by David, it was not only an insult to them personally, but also was an insult to David and to the entire nation of Israel. This is literally a declaration of war. What this new king did not know was that he was too immature to go to war against a general such as Joab and David, a man of war. These are guys that knew how to fight. These are guys that were used to wars. Did this young king regret his actions? Maybe he did. I believe he did. Actually, it looks like he did. Look at verse 6. It says, when the children of Ammon saw that they stand before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians. So you see that they made a mistake, and they know they made a mistake. We got new soldiers. So one thing we know is that this new immature king noticed that he made a mistake, and that mistake was going to cost him. Folks, we do the same thing. Sometimes mistakes cost us quite a bit of pain. He knew that he cannot defeat David and Joab, and he goes on to hire troops from the north, including Syrians. But he forgot that the Lord was with David, and if the Lord is with David, then victory is sure. The war was already won before David got to the battlefield. Folks, so it is with us. Keep in mind here that the Lord is on your side. The Lord will fight your battles for us. It's not assumptions here. That's reality. The enemy might be gigantic, powerful, in great number, but the Lord is more powerful than anyone. We are in the winning side. That's not an assumption. That is true. That's Bible. It is still victory. Actually, we don't lose anything, but we gain. If we die in the battle, we don't lose anything. We go home to be with God. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, I say, and willing, ready to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So actually, Joab faced two armies here who were using a pincer movement to defeat Israel with the Assyrians here. But anyway, these guys thought they could beat Israel, but they could not. Let it be, we see the second conflict. See this from verse 15 to verse 18. In these verses, right, you see, here's the thing. Assumptions are made. Actions are taken. No forgiveness. Conflict. Get it? Conflict. Defeated. Didn't learn from the first conflict. Unwise. Goes to the second conflict. You see how unwise is this king? See, that's something we should not do. All right. I assume something. I know is wrong. Oh, let me go ask forgiveness. That's it. So are we going to know? I'm going to protect myself because I know I was wrong, but I'm not going to give in on that. So, conflict. The conflict comes out, I lose. Guess what happened? I'm going to create another conflict. That's what this guy's doing here. And David knows, well, they know they're wrong, but they go through a second conflict here. Let's go to number six. We see a forced surrender. At four, we see this in verse 19 here. So, and when the children, and when the all the kings that were servants of had a reason, so that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore. So what happened here? Isn't it a sad thing? Assumptions could stop right there. Pay people to come fight for him. They all get defeated by Israel, and in the end, he's forced to surrender. So as we take all of this in, I try to think about in a larger context here of this book. I want you to also consider the message of Psalm chapter 2. Go to Psalm chapter 2. Turn over to Psalm. Listen to what the psalmist tells us here, and think about how it connects to the main passage here tonight. Look what it says in, let's look at Psalm chapter 2. Go there, I'll wait for you. Look what it says about assumptions here. Look what it says. Look at verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine what? Vain things. Assumptions are vain things. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let's cast their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. So here's what we have right here. We have, in verse 1, we see people imagining vain things, making assumptions of things. And look what it says in verse 2. He said they set themselves. They don't ask forgiveness. They set themselves in these things. You know what? They even think they can defeat God. God says, I'll laugh at you. Who can defeat God? Some people think they can dethrone God. No one is capable of dethroning God. He's sitting on his throne. He doesn't have no competition. Do you see what God is telling here in Psalm 2? He also, in 2 Samuel chapter 10, he is reminding us that if you try to fight against God and his Messiah, you cannot win. For those who fought in God's name, and it was their confidence that victory belongs to the Lord. We know that victory belongs to the Lord. We know that we are on the side of victory. Folks, it is unwise to make assumptions. It is unwise to reject Jesus. It is unwise to say there is no God. It is not unwise. For me to say there is no God, that is an unwise thing. For me to say I don't need Jesus, that is very unwise when you really need him. You know, people make assumptions about the Bible. They say things that are not in the Bible. And they say there's an open. I say to people, how can you speak like that if you never read the Bible in your life? They don't. They just make assumption of what the Bible says. So, some may think they won. Some may think they won. But we know, in the end, victory belongs to the Lord. One day, every person will stand before God. And for the hostile, for the resistant, and for the schemers, there will only be, for them, only be defeat. I conclude with this tonight, brothers and sisters. Nobody can defeat God. Nobody. But I tell you what, here's one thing that we can do. Is be wise. Don't be unwise. Be wise. That's why church is good. Preaching is good. Teaching is good. Devotions is good. All that, when we get our mind in the Word of God, help us to be wise, to make wise decisions, to consult with the Lord. You know, even to, in a practical way of life every day, include God on your decisions. Include God on your decisions. Yesterday we come out of Boston, and Robert says, "Hey, you're going to pay a toll on the way home." I said, "Okay." I said, "Okay, what are we going to do? Trusting the Lord. We're going to just..." I said to him, "I'm trusting the Lord. We're just, you know." And then we weigh our way inside Boston, and he says to me, he said, "How did you avoid that toll?" I said, "Which one?" "I never seen one." I said to him, I said, "Robert, I serve a big God. You know, I don't know where I went, but my GPS, and I'm following the GPS here. That's a wise little thing right here." But anyway, I'm just a little silly thing I'm saying. But anyway, I think what we need to do is be wise, not unwise. Acknowledge God. Acknowledge His Word. Include Him in everyday life. And I know you do. I know you do. But we need to be reminded every day, we need to include the Lord in every decision we make. Pray about things. Before you make a decision, pray. You know, I believe that is very important when we're about to make a big decision, to go before the Lord and talk to Him. So, Lord, should I do this and should I not do that? Can I do this? And now the Lord's going to impress that on your heart. He will. He will impress on your heart. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for tonight. Help us, Lord, to be wise, to walk wisely, to get wise counseling, Lord. We can get so much counseling from your word. But, Lord, put people in our path on which we can trust, people who are wise, who would guide us and would tell us the truth. And, Lord, and sometimes they would tell us what we don't want to hear. But, Lord, we know deep inside that's what we need to hear. And I pray, Father, help us not to assume things, but, Lord, to rely on you. And I'll be like these men did towards David and his servants, Lord. They just made assumptions and created a whole situation on which could have been avoided, Lord. I just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.